meeting tonight, but we'll get back on schedule. In fact, I was looking at May and thinking, oh, I have a place I'm supposed to go for 3 days in late May, and I said, you know what? I don't have to go there. I'm staying home. I mean, and it wasn't during a Sunday, but I just thought, you know, I don't need to. I've done my traveling, I hope, for a while, but it's been great to be able to do what we were able to do. We are in Jeremiah 35, and I'm anxious to get into the Word of God, or I hope you are, or at least somewhat interested. I'll take that. The Word of God is so great and so rich, and the story of Jeremiah is so poignant for today, for any time. The Bible's timeless. The Bible was written in a history with time and events, but it was written by the hand of God through men to reveal eternal truths that transcend any time in history. And if a pastor tried to figure out what everybody needed and then tried to minister to the needs of the body, he would fail probably. But if you just trust the Lord that his word is one and that it meets everyone's needs by being the clarity of God in the moment you're in, it's a supernatural spiritual thing. Prophecy, Bible prophecy, part of that's telling the future events. Jeremiah does that. But much of it is reminding the people of the heart of what God has already said and having it applied to the moment they're in. And that is the way prophecy primarily works today. And it can happen when a person's talking to another person, they can give them prophecy. Not necessarily, the Lord just told me at 2 o'clock today this is going to happen in your life. But, you know, here it says in the scriptures right here, and this really applies right now, and something to think about today is this. And it could be exactly what God wanted you to hear and what you needed to hear that day. Is that true? That's God giving you prophecy, giving you a word. There's also words of wisdom, words of knowledge and discernment, and there's lots of gifts of His Spirit. Just because we don't highlight a time of gifts, maybe to our neglect, doesn't mean we don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit work in the midst of people gathering together. They do, and it's a very subtle and beautiful thing. And that's why a pastor could teach, somebody could teach a Bible study, and the person over here says, you said exactly this to me. And the other person says, no, that's not what he said. He said this to me. Well, it was God speaking to each person what they needed. But our confidence is in God's word, not the ability of a pastor. Not the gift of speaking that he has. Our confidence, above everything else, is in God's word. Because it's true on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's true whether the guy speaking stammers and stutters and doesn't tell very good jokes or stories. Sorry. Or the guy's really eloquent. Or the gal. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the word of God that we lift up, not because we worship the Bible, but we worship the person who spoke to us through his word. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 35, finally back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah went on a little hiatus with us, and now he's back. And in chapter 35, God uses Jeremiah and this group of people called the Rechabites to paint a picture. God is very... He's pretty dramatic. Prophets don't just speak. Sometimes they acted things out, and sometimes they did what Jeremiah does here. Chapter 35, the whole chapter. I might interrupt a little teeny bit, but we'll read it. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, different Jeremiah, of course, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons and all the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah. I did it better at first service, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the door. These are guys that are like Levite types who are taking care of the temple area. Then I set up before the sons of the house of Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, nor you or your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, meaning plant fields, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. So they were to be Bedouins according to the word of their father. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came upon the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem, but you can guarantee they're dwelling in their tents in some fields and places in Jerusalem. They didn't rent houses, okay? Thus, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, so why did God have this happen? Here's why. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day, by the way, this day from the beginning is about 300 plus years that this family has been existing this way in obedience. So for this day, to this day, they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I've also sent you all my servant, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil ways, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Did you notice those words? You haven't inclined your ear nor obeyed me. I will interrupt here. I think this happens among brothers and sisters, certainly among couples. Gail and I experience this. We're in different parts of the house. And one of us says, I heard if you hear that. And the other person says, I didn't hear him or her. I just won't say anything because they'll have to, we've been doing this all day, you either go out, after a while you stop going out and say, what did you say? I said blah, blah, blah. And then you go back saying something, what did you say? It's like, are we the only ones who do that?
No.
Okay. But you know that time, I've watched Gail do this, I was spying on her. I know she heard me kind of, but didn't hear me, but she didn't incline her ear to hear me again. She said, you know, he's so far away. He should know by now the dishwasher's on. I'm not going to answer. Actually, we do it to each other to some degree. You kind of go, at some point, I'll just go out later and ask them what they said, or they'll come get me because I can only do that. What? Huh? What? You know what I'm talking about, right? But sometimes, we never do this, but I know that you do, and I'm sorry I'm a prophet. We never do this, but you purposely don't want to hear what they're saying, so you don't incline your ear over to listen. You kind of move a little further away and turn on the vacuum or something, or the radio louder. Now, Gail and I don't do this, but I know you do. So the difference between inclining your ear to hear what's being said and not inclining your ear to hear what's being said. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Neither have you inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons, verse 16, of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I've spoken to them, but they've not heard. And I've called to them, but they've not answered. Kind of a repeat statement, isn't all this stuff we've been hearing? And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Well, these Rechabites are listed in 1 Chronicles 2 as part of the Kenites. Some people say they weren't really Israelites. Others say they were. For sure they were Bedouins. For sure they didn't drink wine, didn't build houses, didn't have vineyards. And we don't know why their father told them that, their forefather, although he was involved in trying to cleanse the land of the Baal worshippers at one time, this Jonadab guy, he was very zealous. and it was a violent thing, getting rid of them, and maybe he felt like the only way to protect his people from this idolatry that he could see coming into Israel, Judah and Israel, was to have them be Bedouins. I'm just suggesting maybe. But whatever, the guy had some power, some chutzpah, something behind his words, because every generation, and so did his sons and on there down, because they all obeyed these words. God is not tempting these guys when he brings them into the temple, a sanctioned place to have a drink of alcohol. He's not, it's a sanctioned place where the wine was used, you know, ceremonially, etc., and the priests would drink to some degree. And this was not, this is not saying drinking wine's great. This is not saying you can't drink wine. The point here is not about alcohol. The point here is about obedience, okay? And obviously, getting drunk is clearly a no-no in Scripture, and it doesn't help you in your life. And that's why it's a no-no in Scripture. But these guys, that's not what this is talking about. These guys are not being tempted by God because God knew them. He knew what they would say and that they'd say, no way. He's providing a contrast to show the children of Judah, the children of all of Israel, this issue of obedience and disobedience. God is using Jonadab's heritage to show the folly of his people's disobedience and unfaithfulness. People who had every reason to obey him because they are God's heritage. If only Israel had taken the word of God as seriously as they took the promise of the land. You know, to them, the Eretz Yisrael, our land, God gave it to us. We can't leave here. We can't let the Babylonians come in. Well, that's great that you want to stay in your land. I wish you had the same passion for God's word that included other things besides the promise of the land. And I think perhaps we could say, if only they did take it seriously. And we could also say, if only we took it seriously in the same way. You know, not to harp on us or beat us up, but to present to us and to push us in a direction or just encourage us in a direction of obedience to God's word. Is that not what this chapter is about? Okay, where we are is where we are. I'm assuming no one in this room doesn't need to be encouraged about obeying God's word, including me. Because that's where we are today. And it's just so powerful, faithfulness, blessing, and obedience. Where does it start? Well, it started with Abraham, who God said about him even after he gave him the promise in chapter 18. He goes, when he's going down to Sodom to check it out, he says, am I going to hide this from Abraham? Since he will certainly teach these things to his children, and I will make him a great and mighty nation, I've singled him out so that he'll direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. In Nehemiah chapter 9, as the people pray to God to re-sanctify themselves to him, to represent themselves to him, they talk to him about Abraham. Lord, you are the Lord God who chose Abram, which is exalted father, Abram, and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees to give him the name Abraham, which means father of nations or of many nations. You found his heart faithful before you. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Do you want God to say, oh man, he's got a really cool voice? Well, if you do, God gave it to you. How would you have a good voice unless God gave you a good voice? You know, there are people that really try to sing and they can't. I know you know that because you're here every week, Karen. But I try. I know I'm not a singer. I'm not here to be a singer. But even if I had a great voice like my wife, it's a gift from God, right? Do you want God to say, oh, you're so beautiful. You're one of the most beautiful girls, handsome guys we've ever seen. Well, who made you beautiful? Maybe you took care of yourself, but you had to have something to work with. And there's only so much paint can do. And you can go down the list, but what about God? You know, where it's a something where you choose to honor him. We don't live in an age, even among the church, where the idea of just honoring God because he's God is highlighted very much. What's highlighted a lot is how to get what you want. Well, forgive me for being archaic. But I didn't know this life was about me getting everything I want. I thought it was about me learning who God is and honoring him. Not that I do that perfectly, but that's why we read this way. And so, you know, you found his heart faithful before you. You know, going on one of those ancestry.coms can be a lot of fun. especially if like they show you on TV, and I'm not faulting it, it's a great thing. You can find out my grandpa was a slave, but then he got set free, and then he also became a businessman, or my aunt lived right around the corner from me, my great aunt or great grandmother, and she was this cool lady and good stuff. That's great. But you know, some people probably go on there and find out, oh, so all my, they were all derelicts, drunkards, murderers, rapists, tax evaders. Wow, this is great. I have this great ancestry. You know, you take a hammer to your computer. What do you do? What do you do when you find out that your heritage isn't so great? You do what David did. Psalm 119:11. Your testimonies, Lord, I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It's great if you have a good family background. It's a little tough if you don't, because sometimes we're affected by that background. I understand that. But you have a new heritage. It's the Word of God. It's the kingdom of God. It's the person of God. And that's what you lean into. That's where you incline your ear to. That's where you incline your life to. And you let the other go. You let it go. And I know that's a struggle, but it's the best struggle. If you know that's something to let go, then you let it go. Because you have something to grab onto. Can God perform his word for us in disobedience, when we're in disobedience? Well, sure he can. But it might not be the word that we wanted him to complete. First of all, God's gracious and covers so many things that we do wrong. I do know that. But he told Israel exactly what would happen if they followed him and obeyed him. And he told them exactly what would happen if they disobeyed him and would not follow him. And exactly what God said would happen, happened. Exactly what God said would happen. Now, this was written earlier than where it's placed in Jeremiah. It's not in chronological order. But it paints a picture as they're getting closer now to the time of Babylon coming in, which is coming very soon in our studies. You see, sometimes people ask, and this is pretty often that people ask, and I do understand why. Well, why is it so hard to follow God? But here's the answer. First, I'm not so sure that it is. It can be difficult. Let's not kid ourselves. When you're any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to go against the current. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to go against the current. And I don't mean just because people aren't saying praise God and having political values that are just like yours. You can even be in a bunch of people who claim Christ. And when God speaks to you about humbling yourself or going in a direction that is difficult because he's calling you to service, you may be surrounded by Christians who he's not calling to that same thing or aren't listening and inclining their ear. And he's still calling you to do it. So can it be hard? I'm not deceived here. I know that it could be hard to follow the Lord in the sense that sometimes you have to make tough decisions. However, Proverbs 13:15 says, having a good understanding will give you favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Is it really hard to follow the Lord? Well, you know, the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. You know, it's really hard to give up bitterness. Well, I agree with you. It's hard to give up bitterness. But it's a whole lot harder to hang on to it and live with it eating away at your soul. It's hard to give up lying because I have these situations that are so hard to be honest about. Yeah, but then as you become known as a liar and no one trusts you, that's a great way to live. And you can't remember what you said to each person because you lie so much that when things come back, you don't even know what you really said. Well, that's an easy way to live. People think lying is an easy way to overcome a problem. All it does is create hundreds of more problems. And how does it feel if you've been a liar, and I mean that's been a kind of a pattern in your life, how does it feel when you realize that people have figured you out and they don't trust you? There's a great feeling. That's a real great way to live. Well, the Bible's so hard. I could go down a list after list after list. Israel could see these things playing out as God had said. Babylon's coming, and they did not lack knowledge of his word. What they lacked was the will to obey it. Today, many people would say, the God of the Bible? Are you kidding me? His ways are so archaic and restrictive. They're below our intelligence and our knowledge level. Is that really the reason people are saying no to Jesus Christ? Because they're so smart and because they know so much? Well, God does say things that we don't understand. He certainly says things that don't jive with our thinking. I mean, when I became a Christian, the day before I became a Christian, I was gnawed inside. I was in knots because I said, oh, I think this Jesus is actually real. This is true. And, you know, and I have always not believed in him and not thought I needed to look at him or follow him. And like, if that part of the Bible's true, what else is there in there that I don't like? Because I was dumb, but I wasn't stupid. I knew that the Bible was going to tell me things that I didn't want to hear. A great reason not to read the Bible is because you don't want to hear what it has to say. Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that trouble me, it's the things I do understand. And he didn't mean they're all ridiculous. He meant they're challenging me. I mean, he did think the Bible was ridiculous. He was a non-believer. But in that point, he was talking about the fact that there were commandments and clarity given about how to live your life that he wasn't following. It's not the stuff I don't understand that bugs me. It's the stuff I do understand. At least he was honest about that. And I remember that day going, but if Jesus is true, what else is true? And I'm going to have to change. Like I was just doing so good, you know. I was a together guy. I mean, like I was the emulation of every good thing you could be in life. Oh, yeah. But I didn't want to change because I was scared. Is it really because I had too much intellect and knowledge that people do today? God says things that we certainly don't understand or agree with. Did Israel in the wilderness, now you're going to follow a little hygiene with me, okay? We're going to do a little hygiene study. Behind the ears, make sure your ear can incline. So Israel's in the wilderness out of Egypt in, you know, somewhere between 1500 and 2000 B.C., and God gives them a commandment and says, when you go out to relieve yourself, meaning bathroom duty, you need, he actually said this in Leviticus, you take a little, make yourself a little shovel, you go out away from the camp, you dig a hole, you do your business, you cover the hole. Thanks, God. They didn't know what you knew today. They didn't know it then. Do you know, in the 1700s, haven't you watched the movies, people pouring garbage and human waste out of their windows, their wooden windows, onto the streets? They'd have a ditch going down the streets if they were sophisticated. 1700s. Several millennia later, man still doesn't know that there's disease in that. 1300s, bubonic plague, they couldn't figure it out, and they blamed the Jews who were more cleanly, and they blamed the Jews for a lot of reasons, persecution-type reasons, but also because the Jews were operated differently. In some regards, they were cleaner. That wasn't the only reason they persecuted the Jews. The Jews weren't getting it as much as everybody else. In the 1700s, it may be George Washington in the almost 1800, maybe he would have died from his pneumonia anyway, but it didn't help that they let blood out, not in his neck, they let blood out of him because they were doing bloodletting. Listen, go right now and see who President Obama's doctors are. They're not like a guy who's doing his residency, you know, at, you know, backwoods, nothing about Kentucky, but, you know, somewhere in Kentucky University that barely is a university, you know, went to junior college, then finally got into a medical school, these guys are top drawer doctors. Do you get that? Who was taking care of George Washington? The greatest minds in medicine in America. And they were letting his blood out because they didn't know that Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. They thought maybe we can get out some germs this way. We're not mocking them. We're just telling what man does in his intellect without God. Without God. In fact, how many of you heard of Ignaz Semmelweis? I knew you had. Some of you have. He is a Hungarian physician whose work demonstrated that hand washing would drastically reduce the number of women dying after childbirth. I don't need to read it, I know his story. In 1840s, he was overseeing the Vienna General Hospital in Austria, and he was a great medical man, and he saw that many of the women, the mortality rate all over the place among women and their babies in hospitals was horrific. It was worse than if they had them out in the street. Because doctors were going in and working on one patient, no gloves, no washing. They would have the blood and residue from one person on there. They didn't waste time. They didn't know. Yeah, well, I'm not done yet. Okay. They would go from woman to other sick people to them. And then, as Gail said, they actually got into dissecting cadavers, learning about medicine. As they were learning, they were cutting open and digging through bodies, dead bodies of sick people who died. And now they go to these women and their babies. Guess how many died? Just enormous amount. I believe some of the doctors probably died from eating their bologna sandwich that way the same. That's right. And these were great minds of medicine. We're not saying they weren't great minds of medicine. We weren't saying they didn't know anything. We're not saying intellect is useless. Okay? We're not saying that. What we are saying is man is faulty. And you know what? Even when Semmelweis proved to them statistically by making hand washing happen at his hospital, all the mortality rate went down. They still initially would not listen. No. Just like that, really great medical minds. Because what are they saying? Because human pride is even larger than human intellect. And because it's a wound to your soul to think, you mean all this time I have been transferring germs and killing babies and women? It wasn't intentional. But when they knew better, they still fought it because of their pride. It wasn't a lack of knowledge now. So, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is faithful to his own character and his word. So what we need to understand about why it's important to obey him, and yes, I will say it without blinking, even when you don't understand. You're probably not going to understand fully until you obey. He who keeps the commandments in Psalm 119 has a good understanding. It's after you start to keep them. Jesus said, if any man will do my will, then he'll know that I came from the Father. You're going to have to take a step of faith. Does it ever say in the Bible that you'll just know everything automatically and you'll understand it just the way you want to your satisfaction of your human mind, your intellect, your will, and your pride, and then God will bless you for that? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say we have to be foolish and idiotic in what we do. But we do have to walk by faith. And God is not ashamed to tell you and me, I want you, I'm telling you, obey my word. You don't want to, I won't make you, you can reap what you sow. You see, it's an old truth, and you see, if it's new, it isn't true, and if it's true, it isn't new. It might be new to you or me, but I'm going to say something to you that you might have heard before. Sin isn't bad. Because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Listen, the rap today is God, the God of the Bible, is burdening us down, restricting our behavior, taking away all our fun. The cosmic killjoy in the sky is sadistic. He gives you this desire, whether it's sex or pizza, and then he says, no. Not unless it's only this much or only this way or whatever. And man, God is just a killjoy, a sadistic. You're God of the Bible, man. He's just trying to mess with us. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The way of a transgressor is hard. The way of a transgressor, one who goes against God's word, is hard. Ask the mothers of the babies in Semmelweis's care. Ask the gal who thought she had to give herself away to the guy who said, I love you, baby, but you got to give yourself to me, who wasn't really committed and wasn't going to make a lifetime commitment to her. And again, she gets burned to where pretty soon she's like sick of men. Ask her. Ask the guy who's got kids all over the place. None of them really think of him as dad, and they resent him because he's absentee and didn't stick around, etc. And for any of you who have been in this boat, this is not a harshness to hurt you. It's simply telling it like it is. Ask the person who's clung to their bitterness or their lying or their stealing. Ask people who are in prison. Ask some people who aren't in prison but have made their own prison. Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. And I know I'm talking to believers, I think for the most part, if not everyone, and I'm not trying to belittle anyone here. I'm speaking strongly because these words need to be said for anyone and everyone, including me. You're not smarter than God. You're not smarter than God. And also, if you're really with me, you like this because it'll help you. You might not have a microphone and feel so emboldened as I am, but it'll help you when you're talking to people who think they're smarter than God. And they don't know they're doing it, by the way. They're blinded to it. You see, no one likes being lied to. Is there anyone in this room that loves it when other than, yes, honey, the hat's beautiful. But I mean, and even then, if he really thinks it's terrible, you probably would like to know that because maybe other people would too. By the way, don't ask the person who you don't value their taste if they like your outfit. I mean, then just don't ask them. You don't value their taste anyway. You're just looking for a fight. That's petty. Okay, so stop it. All right. Guys too. Do you like the mustache? If you know she doesn't like mustaches, don't ask her. Okay, let's be real. All right. That's just a free tip. But here's the deal, just a little encounter thing. But no one likes to be lied to, right? No one likes to be treated with impurity. Why would we think that impurity or lying is a good thing coming out of us? It's foolishness. It's the way of a transgressor, and it brings hard results to it. You know, no one likes to be lied to, yet every day people are lied to. Jesus said, Satan is the father of all lies. He was a liar from the beginning. What does that mean, from the beginning? Is Genesis chapter 2 close enough to the beginning for you? Genesis chapter 2, the serpent, under the influence of Satan, it's Satan through the serpent, comes to Eve and says, has God really said? Is this really God's word that you can't eat of every tree? Well, he said, we can't eat of every tree. There's just one. But he made it sound like God was being very restrictive, mean-spirited, put this tree right in the way, flashing lights, and then say, no, you can't have it. It's all on your perspective. And he tempts Eve with this and says, oh, has God really said this? Come on. Doesn't really know what he's talking about. Come on, he's archaic, he's hung up, he's afraid. You'll learn that you don't really need him the way he's telling you you need him. You don't really need God the way he's trying to communicate to you. He's hung up, he's insecure, he doesn't want competition for his power. You're free. You're your own person. Do your thing. Doesn't it look good? Doesn't it taste good? Come on, doesn't it look like something you'd really like? Meanwhile, it's not just that she's eating the wrong thing. She's missing all the things that God had for her. And she would miss all the things God had for her because she would be kicked out of the garden. It was really Adam's fault because Adam would willingly make that choice after her deception, and he's responsible. And they would be chased out of that garden to protect them from living there forever, perpetually in a death and a separation, and then however that was going to work out without going into all the theology. You know, the big problem is they're now going to miss out on everything God has for them. Oh, God's so mean. I reject that 100%. Will God allow you to go through hard things? That's just a no-brainer. Of course he will. Is life on earth fair? Of course it isn't. Are there terrible things that happen that we don't understand? Of course there are. But if sin doesn't explain it and people are basically good, then what is all this chaos? But the Bible tells us. And God was not hung up. He was trying to set Adam and Eve free. Yeah, he hasn't promised a rose garden. There's thorns, and they're a part of the curse. But the blessing of obedience is ultimate, and it's absolute. Now, you heard me just say something. Now let's go back through it. The blessing of obedience is ultimate and absolute. I did not say it's immediate. The blessing of obedience is ultimate and absolute, but it's not immediate. In the sense that if you need instant gratification, which is your 18-month-old, go wah, or 6-month-old, I guess, is that. That's instant gratification. If I don't get the bottle now, I cry. If I don't get what I want now, and they have to do that. That's part of their growing. But if they hit 5 and 6 and they're still doing that, you have a big problem. Because they're never going to have those needs met the way they want them to. The person who needs the most is the most unhappy person in the world. The person that has to have their way all the time is the most incredibly unhappy person, because it just isn't going to happen. And so we have a heritage that is different. It is not the rose garden. It's not an immediate gratification. But yet he promised Israel, it's more than the land, you people. You can't keep this land. You can't keep this blessing without obeying me. It's not just the land. It's not just putting you in a wonderful environment. If we just put people in a good environment, everything would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. We need new hearts. And God says, you know, in Isaiah 54, he says, here's your heritage, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Doesn't mean you'll go out spewing negativity. It means you will rise above, and by your action and words, and because of my presence with you, you're going to condemn those things that are coming in a rebellion to God against you. Every weapon formed against you will not prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. You know, I'm a pastor. I want to help people. But there are a lot of things I can't give people because I don't possess them as like in my pocket to hand out. I have the same need for God that you do, and he has to meet me. And I think you know that. You know, whatever person you're looking for to meet those deepest needs, sorry about that. It's not going to happen. It's going to come from him. So I speak plainly. I speak boldly. I speak confidently. But I don't speak as a rebuke to you, my dear friends and brethren. But I will say this. Because if God wants your attention today, I would be remiss not to do my best to be a servant of his towards this end. For Rick and Gail, and for all my friends, okay? This is what we need. God doesn't need us to obey. He'll be just fine. I need to obey God. I need to be like the Rechabites, not like the Israelites. And so do you. For your own sake. For your own sake. Because we're getting ready to take communion. It's true that none of us is perfect and obeys perfectly. But the question is, which way is your ear leaning today? Are you already out the door? You want to think about something else? You don't want to think about this? I said at first, I didn't know I was going to say this. I'll say it to you because First Service shouldn't get the corner on all my harsh statements. I said, you know, are you leaning in to hear what God has? Are you getting... What direction are you heading? It's not are you perfect, because none of us is. Is everybody okay with that? That none of us is doing this perfectly, and we're not judged by doing it perfectly. God isn't mad at us. I'm not mad. I'm intense, but I'm not mad. I am passionate, And I pray that that's God's passion for all of us. But the deal is this, is that none of us is doing it perfect, but what direction have you been heading lately? Are you drawing closer to God? Are you leaning in to hear him? Or are you pulling away? If what we're talking about, if this is really God's word and it's applicable today, would you take some time to think about what we're talking about today when you leave this place? And this is this thing that I want to suggest to you. If you can come here and hear the word of God as clearly as it's stated in Jeremiah 35, how important obedience is to God. He pulls these people in. He does this whole thing. He knows who they are. He talks about their blessing. He's talking to his people who he loves. And he's saying, you're not going to be blessed. You're going to have all the judgment, all the pain that your transgression will bring. If this is important stuff, but it's not important enough for you and I to go home and ponder it after we go to a study and think about it sometime, it's probably not worth your time to come in the door at all. Well, I mean, why bother coming to church if you're not going to take the things you're hearing in God's word and say, now, Lord, where am I with this? And if anyone thinks that's harsh, I actually feel sorry for you, because it's not harsh, it's just a reality. I mean, Rick and everyone else, I'm just like you, if I'm going to teach this way, then I better go home and think about it, right? You're hoping I thought about it before I got here. Well, I did. But you can't walk my walk for me, and I can't walk your walk for you. And that we're not here to walk each other's walk and spy in each other's windows, but I'm here to ask you, which way are you leaning? Which way have you been leaning to this point? Are you drawing closer to God, or are you starting to lean away and turn on the vacuum so you can't hear what he's already been saying to you? That's a little telltale sign. It doesn't seem to me to be a time, and I can't find one in the Bible, that you're supposed to just go the other way. So I would highly encourage you and myself, lean in to hear from the Lord. Incline your ear to him. The commitment these people had was incredible, and we acknowledge that we don't quite understand it. But if anything, it should speak to you about asking yourself, what is my commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, if something else doesn't come up, I'll go to church this Sunday. Well, if something else doesn't come up, I'll read my Bible. Well, if something else doesn't come up, I'll pray and ask God for direction about how he wants me to deal with this situation. But you know, a lot's going on in my life, so you know, I can't really make too many commitments there. But especially, just because it isn't what some person says to you, it's like, is your ear inclined to hear from the Lord? Because he speaks to us, and it's because he loves us. So as we prepare to take communion, here's what we're saying when we take communion. And I usually give an encouraging word about the freedom you have, that you can't make yourself good enough to take it, and I still stand by that. You can't. There's only one true and faithful witness, and it's Jesus Christ. It isn't Rick Cohen. It isn't whoever your favorite pastor is. It isn't whoever your favorite missionary is. It isn't the person in your family that's the strongest Christian. None of us is the true and faithful witness. It's Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Does anybody agree with me? It's him. It's not me. It's not you. We all fall short, and we're all on the same level. We're much closer to each other than we are distant, because he's so much further ahead of all of us, right? But here's the deal. When we take communion, we're not just saying, Lord, I need your help, and I need you to forgive me so I feel good about myself. We're saying, I have no life outside of you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. My blood is your cleansing and your power. I'm your life. When I take communion, I am saying, I have no life outside of you. It doesn't mean I don't live, play a sport, enjoy things, have a job. When I say I have no life outside of you, do you understand what I'm saying? My life, the essence of my life, the source of life in me is you, God, and nothing less than you. Your sacrifice, your life within me is what I need. I'm not playing a religious game. I'm not trying to appease you so you'll give me what I want. Please don't take communion to appease God. Look, I took communion. Now answer my prayer. Please don't do that. Just don't take it if that's what you're going to do. God, I need you for everything. You're my source of life, and I want you. And I need your forgiveness, but I also need my desires to understand the finished work of the cross. And I'm accepting your ways as my ways. I am accepting you as my heritage. Now, fortunately, you might say, well, you're asking me to get real serious here, Rick. You don't usually do that. And you're making me uncomfortable. And now I'm starting to think maybe it is really hard to follow Jesus because you're giving me all these hard things. Let me tell you two things. Number one, it's still easier than the way of transgressor. And the difference between, because willful disobedience is I don't care, I don't hear it, I don't believe it, I can't possibly be that needy. I can't possibly have been the one that caused these mothers and these babies to die and other sick people that I went to. I can't deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. But to walk in willful disobedience is to leave a trail of transgression and further suffering. And the deal is, it's not only easier than the way of transgressor, it's so simple. It's so simple. If you're struggling right now because you realize you have been inclined in a different direction, there's good news for you. It's so simple. It's as simple as washing your hands. It's as simple as washing your hands. We let the Lord wash us. We let the Lord wash my bad ear, my wrong direction. We let the Lord, you can't fix yourself. Nobody's asking you to proclaim your perfection and your new commitment that will never waver. I'm not asking you that. God isn't asking you that. But I would suggest that he wants you to come to his table fully, freely, with your heart, mind, and ear inclined to him, and to simply let him wash you. Anybody in this room, any age, any past, anything you did yesterday can be washed away because Jesus Christ has already paid for it. And then your heart, when it talks about washing your heart, it doesn't mean he has to go to the cross again. It means you need to experience what it means to be forgiven. You can experience that, even if you've been really turning your hearing aid completely off to him. If it's on right now, that's a good thing, right? Let's have the girls come up. They're going to lead a few songs, and we're going to open the tables where you can take the communion, go back to your seat, and have some time with the Lord. I'll pray just before they start, and then we'll release you after they're done. Thank you for being attentive. Thank you for your walk with God. Thank you for letting me speak freely to you. May God have his way. Father, we pray right now that you would work in our hearts, that you give us a renewed desire to hear from you. We've been hearing a lot of voices that are contrary to you our whole life. And maybe for some of us, particularly in recent days, weeks, and years, the voices that scream at us, the lies that come to us, that tell us that you'll never reward our faithfulness, you'll never bless us, that we're going to be left to ourselves, the lies that tell us that we have to have this or that or the other to be happy, all those lies that tell us to not incline our ear to you, God, we want to reject those lies today. We want to lean in and press into your kingdom and to your love. We want to participate in the heritage you've provided for us. You declare us righteous in Jesus Christ. We have no hope of that righteousness without you. We don't claim anything other than your grace. But Lord, our hearts desire to experience you. In Jesus' name, amen.